Mark 6 was definitely fun. A lot in there. Again, our study in Mark hasn't been a real in-depth study of every verse in the Gospel of Mark. We've been kind of just taking sections, chunks of it. And so we want to take verses 1 through 23 this morning as a chunk, a real important, vital passage, I believe. I entitled the message, Tradition or True Worship? Tradition or True Worship? And let's read it and see why I would entitle it that. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of the disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed. And there were many other things which they had received and held, like the washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For they lay aside the commandments of God. You hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things, such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you might keep your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever profit you have received from me, it is korab,' that is, dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Wow. "And when he had called all the multitudes to him, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But that thing which comes out of the man, those are the things which defile a man. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear.' And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Did you not perceive the things which enter a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods.' And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." God speaks so clearly in his word, much clearer than I would. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. You know, I'm compromised. I've considered that. I mean, I've concluded that. That my life is compromised. My teaching is compromised compared to what Jesus just makes no bones about it. Makes no apology for it. He just says it. Hypocrite. Whoa, Lord. Where's the grace, you know? Where's the love in the house of the Lord? You know, we have such a misunderstanding of grace. We have such a misunderstanding of love. For we know God is love. And we know Jesus is God. Jesus is filled with love. He is the very essence of love. He is the very manifestation of the love of God. Grace is not grace without Jesus. He is the very heart of grace. And Jesus speaks this way. So that gets my attention. that gets my attention, that causes me to want to really hear and listen and understand what our Lord is saying. And I want to open my heart this morning, and I want to be vulnerable this morning to the Word of God. And I pray you to join me in that. I want God to speak into my life. I don't want religion in my life. I don't want hypocrisy. And I don't think you do. I'm convinced that we don't. And if we do, then we're in a very dangerous place. I want this morning in our lives to have Jesus and life. We studied 1 John. We've been doing that on Thursday nights. Do encourage you to come out. What a great study. Last week we talked about that life that's in Christ. And we've been looking at that concept of love. God is love. And how that the cross brings such life. And that Jesus is life. There's so much life for us today. And church, there's no doubt about it in my life. And I can speak for myself this morning. And I think as I speak for myself, I think we're all in the same boat. There's no doubt about it. Right now, today in my life, God has more life for me, more spiritual life, more of Him, more of His Word, more of His Spirit. I pray that we would really desire right now just the anointing of the Spirit of God on our lives. Because He's here. Jesus says in the book of Revelation that He's walking in the midst of His church. He's here, church. He's alive. Hypocrisy, He doesn't put up with because it destroys. It devastates. It ruins Christians. It ruins our spiritual life. But it's false. It's false worship. It seems to be spiritual. It looks right. But underneath the surface, it's all wrong. That's who the Pharisees were. Pharisees were hypocrites. Jesus makes that very clear in Matthew chapter 23 as He just comes down on a much harder than here. And we'll look at that in a minute. But the Pharisees, Jesus there ministering in the villages. I love that about the Lord. They're in Galilee because it says there after the feeding of the 5,000 and after the walking on water in the midst of the storm and the calming of it, we looked at in chapter 6, it says there in verse 53, and when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gerasene and they anchored there. That's there right by Capernaum, just miles away from Capernaum. And there they anchor, and when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him, running throughout the surrounding regions and beginning to carry about on beds those who were sick and to wherever they heard He was. And verse 56, and when He entered into the villages and cities or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged Him that they would just touch the border of His garment, and that they might touch Him, they would be made well. Where's Jesus ministering? Villages. Little villages. The country. Little cities. But all of a sudden, from Jerusalem comes the Pharisees. They come from the capital, if you would. You see, if you've been to Jerusalem or been to Israel, if you've studied anything about the geography, and going there is so powerful because you see it. But Galilee's just a lake. Small town, small villages. Even today it's that way. Even amongst tourism there in Israel today, it's that way. But then you've got Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the headquarters. You see, it's in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus the temple stood. Now understand this, the temple stands about 16 stories, okay? We're in a two-story building right now. It's pretty tall. In fact, I think I measured it once to try to see how large the ark was in comparison to the front of our building, all the way through the whole parking lot. And I think I figured out the ark was just a little bit bigger. The ark was huge. That's another story. But anyways, our building's two stories, and the temple was 16. Today, if you've been to Israel, you've seen pictures, that thing called the Dome of the Rock, that mosque, or excuse me, that shrine that's there. There's another mosque there. It's not a mosque. It's not something that Muslims celebrate and worship in. But it's a shrine. It's covering a rock. That's why it's called the dome, because there's this big golden dome over a rock. That rock is where many Jews believe and many Christian scholars believe that's where the Ark of the Covenant sat in the times of Christ. That's where the temple was. Muslims believe, by no coincidence, by any means, that Muhammad ascended to heaven from that very same rock. Interesting. You have a contention between the Jews and the Muslims, and it's all right there because that's the most holy site for Jews, the third most holy site for Islam in the world today. So interesting as you look at it, but that building is about half the size, and it's huge, of what the temple would have been. The temple was huge. The temple, you go to Jerusalem, it's different than Galilee. In Galilee, there's villages and there's little, you know, fruit stands and a guy selling fish along the road and the little marketplace. It's little houses. In Jerusalem, you've got a temple that's layered with gold on the outside. That's got big retaining walls that has smoke ascending from it, from the offerings. I mean, you think our barbecues start smelling good. You know, right about the end of the service, usually, it starts coming through the vents here. The aroma of chicken. You know? I'm like, I gotta hurry. I just lost everyone. But, you know, that's what it smelled like. I mean, they're offering animals up there, and they were. They were barbecuing, and the incense was burning, and the priests were there, and the robes were flowing, and the schools of the rabbis were there, and there was hustle and bustle, and there was people, and the trumpets were blowing, and it was the temple. It was the city of God. It was Jerusalem. It was where the education was, and it was where the religion dwelt. Jesus wasn't there. I love that. Jesus didn't choose to serve and minister and start his ministry in Jerusalem. Jesus spent 75% of his ministry in a small little 4-mile strip on the shore of Galilee. According to the Gospels, 75% of his time was spent on what we call the Gospel Triangle in this little place called Galilee. And here we are there again. And so here comes the religious guys, the spiritual ones, the Pharisees. Let's check them out, see what's going on. Verse 2, now when they saw his disciples eat bread with unwashed or defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. They came to find fault. That was their purpose. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. This thing, hey, your disciples, they're eating with unwashed hands. Now, Don't think that they were just really worried about being very clean. You know, they're like germ phobias. You know, they had this germ phobia. I have a germ phobia. I wash my hands all the time. It's got nothing to do with my spiritual walk. Nothing at all. To them, it did. See, it wasn't just cleaning their hands. It was a special way. Notice the text says it there. They washed their hands in a special way. It's literally your fist. Speaks of washing your hands. It was a special way that they would wash. And even in the Mishnah, it's recorded of how they're to wash. The water is supposed to go to this hand and that hand and then back to this hand and their fist over fist. And they wash this way. It was a ceremonial way you wash your hands before you eat. There was many traditions that they had come up with from ideas and principles out of the Word of God, out of the Torah, out of the law. They came up with these ideas, but then they began to make them traditions. And that's what got them into great, great trouble. For their other traditions, it says, and when they came from, verse 4, the marketplace, there's another tradition. If you were to be in the marketplace, there'd be Gentiles in the marketplace. If you were to rub a Gentile, touch a Gentile, be around a Gentile, you would have been unclean, and you need to wash your hands in a special way. Some would even go so far as to wash their entire bodies and their clothing if they'd rubbed against a Gentile. It depends on how far they took these traditions. You know, there's been a lot of discovery of a different sect in Judaism that's not mentioned in the Bible, but certainly was around in the time of Christ, and I believe it's not mentioned because it wasn't really confronting the ministry of Jesus much, and that is the Essenes. The Essenes. You have the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Scriptures. The scribes are really the scholars of those. So it's not so much that the scribes are their own sect. You have the Pharisees and Sadducees. Those are two different groups, two different schools, two different philosophies, two different ideas. Then you have a third one, and they're called the Essenes. Today on the shores of the Dead Sea, if you go to Israel, you'll find the place called Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Incredible find in the 20th century, an amazing find of the Dead Sea Scrolls, something that just validates everything that the scholars have been arguing for centuries about the validity and the authenticity of the scriptures and their accuracy, because they found every single book in the Old Testament but the book of Esther there in the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls in these caves there around the Dead Sea area. As a shepherd boy finds them and begins to make sandal straps out of them, and then some guys realize what's down there. They go buy them for a real cheap price, and they made the greatest discovery in biblical history of scripture, of manuscripts. Amazing. And they just confirm everything we've always said about the Old Testament that we had before that. And it's just amazing to see that. But with those writings, there was tons of literature on this community that was preserving those writings, which was the Essene community. The Essene community were very, very into washings. In fact, today you have ruins there in Qumran of their mikvahs, their ceremonial baths where they would go and they would wash themselves. And also in Jerusalem, there are several baths on your way up the temple steps right before you get into the temple. You would go and you would be cleansed before you would go up. So there was all these traditions they had. And so there was tradition after tradition that had been built through the centuries from the teachers, from the rabbis. There was books written basically interpreting the Old Testament, but those traditions got a little out of control. The traditions became law. The traditions began to wipe out the Word of God. But listen to what they say in verse 5. It says, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" And this is where Jesus gives it to him. Jesus answers and says, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, Pharisees?" No, he didn't say that. "Of you guys?" He said, "Of you hypocrites? As it is written," now quoting Isaiah, "'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart'" — catch that, this is the point of the study today — "'their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For they lie," here it is, "'they lay aside the commandments of God. You hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" So several things, and we could go through some literature of the Jews, of the Talmud, of the Mishnah, and we could look at those. You could study that. You could find those things on the internet, and you could study the different traditions they had. They had several traditions. But Jesus is going to focus on one that's got nothing to do with washing, but it's got something to do with one of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. They took the Ten Commandments and laid it aside. The fifth commandment, which is honor your father and mother. Verse 9, it says, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your traditions." Wow. There's one thing I want to do, is I want to be skilled in the Word of God, but I certainly don't want to be skilled in rejecting the Word of God to hold my traditions. They were. That word, "all too well." I'd love Jesus to say, "You know, you guys have done well in teaching the Word of God. You've done well in obeying the..." But I don't want him to say, "All too well. I mean, you're a master at this." And rejecting, the word rejecting is to lay aside. It's not like they didn't believe in the commandments. They said, "We don't believe in those anymore." They just kind of put them on the shelf. Just kind of packaged them up, set them over here. Tradition became equal or more important, and begin to water down the Word of God. Listen to what they did. This is what they did. Verse 10, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" That's a heavy commandment. A, honor your father and mother. And secondly, he who curses father and mother is put to death. Not really, they would say. "But you say," notice that, "For Moses said, but you say, if a man says," verse 11, "to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. That is dedicated to the temple. Oh, that sounds spiritual. Give it to the church, Lord. And you lay, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Whoa. They took the word of God, the commandment to honor father and mother, and they said, listen, if you don't want to honor your father and mother, now, some scholars believe, and I would tend to believe, that this is probably one of the context or one of the interpretations that would fit here, is that the word honor, because in Jewish writings, honor does refer to more than just respect. It speaks of taking care of. Honor your father and mother through actions. So it would be the idea of taking care of your father and your mother financially, even as the New Testament tells us to do the same thing. If he who doesn't provide for his own, Timothy says, is worse than an unbeliever and has denied the faith, basically. That's speaking of your family, and that would be, your parents would be included in that. And today in our culture, we could be doing the same thing, laying aside the commandment of God, this commandment, to take care of our father and mother for other reasons. But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says here that you just say the word Corban. Corban is a Hebrew word that has been not translated. It's just been brought into the Greek, and this is the word we're looking at here. Corban. Corban means a gift of God, a sacrifice dedicated to the temple. So here, let's look real spiritual now. How do I get out of taking care of my parents, honoring them? What I do is I take my possessions and I say, Corban, this is dedicated to the temple of God. This didn't mean they took it to the temple that day, offered it to the priest, and said, here's a donation for the temple. Okay? What this meant was, is in my will, when I die, whatever's left of this possession, God can have. That's what it meant. I think that's funny. So I can use it. And it's dedicated to God, and I'm now released from my obligation of using that financial thing to help out, or whatever it might be, to help out, to honor my father and mother. I'm released. And that's what they were doing. And Jesus says, you've just taken the commandment of God and you've thrown it away for your traditions. Now, you know, we could look at churches today and say, man, that's a traditional church, and those people are traditional, and, you know, we could go deeper and deeper, deeper into traditions. But you got to realize something. We all have traditions, every one of us. You have traditions. You have traditions that you hold to in your life. Our families, we have traditions, things we do. Today, we came in here, and we've been operating 100% completely on our tradition. Our tradition is, some of our tradition is come to church late. And you've been faithful to that. You stick to it. You know, we get in like before the last song. You know, some of our tradition is to come to church on time. But we all have traditions. I think it's funny. You know, our tradition is we do 4 or 5 songs, about a half hour. Matt comes up, tradition, he's got a good story. What's Matt got? What's his little nugget today? What's he got? You know, today he had a good one. I liked it. It was good. You know, tradition. Matt does announcements. A few people might share something about announcements. I come up. Tradition. I pray. I read the text. I start teaching. We're done. Tradition for some of us. We go out to lunch. Some of us hang out for barbecues. Fellowship. Some of us go home, mow the lawn. Traditions. Sunday tradition. We do worship a certain way. We have, you know, we say we have non-traditional worship. Yeah, it was non-traditional in another church, but in ours it's traditional. What's traditional worship in our church? Drums, guitars, bass, loud music, and worship. Yeah, that's tradition. We all have traditions. We need to realize that. There's nothing wrong with a tradition. What's wrong is when a tradition begins to cause us to set aside the Word of God, or even gets close, can I say, close to being elevating itself to an equality with God and God's Word. we need to be so careful because it's so subtle. It creeps in so slowly. But we've been doing that for hundreds of years. Yes, so have they. But that's how we've always done things. Well, maybe we've always done things a little off, and now God's showing us from His Word it's off. You know, as I look at America, America has traditions. We have traditional holidays we celebrate. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate Thanksgiving. We celebrate Christmas. Those are traditional holidays. They're not originally Christian holidays. I don't know if that's shocking to you. But originally, at least for Christmas and Easter, they were pagan holidays. The church changed them into Christian holidays. We took them and made them Christian. And I think that's great. And I have no problem, obviously, celebrating. But there's a lot of tradition in my family around Christmas time. You know, around Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's a wonderful tradition as we gather together. And again, it's a tradition that's not violating the Scriptures. It's a tradition, actually, that exalts the Word. In my family, it's a tradition of fellowship. It's a tradition of a meal. It's a tradition of talking about the great things that God's done. It's a tradition of being thankful for what the Lord has done in our lives this year and how He's blessed us. And in my family, because we're a missions family, my brother's a missionary, and now he's the missions pastor here at our church, and I'm into missions. And, you know, so we have experienced in our family, we've experienced a lot of tragedy on the mission field. We've experienced a lot of suffering. We've seen a lot. So we're real thankful to be an American. Sit there with the big fat turkey, stuff ourselves to the gourd and have to repent later. We're thankful. But we have traditions. You know, but there is a tradition in our country, holiday, it's called Halloween, that we need to challenge with God's Word. As a parent, and you parents know, I mean, tradition in my life as a child was to celebrate Halloween. I mean, I didn't celebrate the devil. We were Christians. We just went trick-or-treating. As I grew and as I had my own family and as I understood some things about that tradition, I realized it's not a tradition that can line up with God's Word. It's wicked. I mean, you don't need me to tell you that. You go to the store and I'm amazed. As a Christian, my eyes have been opened to truth, to the spiritual world. And I walk into a store on Halloween and I'm just thinking, we have witchcraft all over. And and it's for the kids. And our country thinks it's fun and it's cool and it's a game. And I'm just like, so my heart's so grieved in the Halloween season. But that might be something that you're like, whoa, what are you talking about? Don't be such a legalist. All I'm saying to you, I'm not telling you to celebrate Halloween or not. I'm telling you, ask yourself a question. I encourage you to study out its roots. There's nothing there but absolute pagan worship and demonic worship. And I'm asking you to ask yourself, what does the Bible say about sorcery? And study it. Because that's what it is. And so that tradition is something that I'd have to lay aside the Word of God to celebrate. And maybe for some of us we do that. And I want to encourage you to pray through that. Now, I'm not saying, you know, alternative things during Halloween. I think we need to take every opportunity we can to preach the gospel. I'd love to do a kind of harvest festival kind of thing and reach kids and get them off the streets and get them away from the, you know, little witch outfits and all that, you know, little demon stuff and all the murder and get Jesus into them. You know, let's do, if they want to see something grody, we'll do like a cross of Jesus hanging, you know, and blood dripping and preach the gospel, you know. But there are things in our own culture that this will challenge, but we're traditional. But it's, again, here's the point. It's not tradition. We all are traditional. We all have traditions. It's when you lay aside the Word of God for your traditions. You know, traditions are cool. They can come and go. But God's Word lasts forever. And God's Word is what we want to look at. And that's why we are always doing that. Let's narrow it down a little bit to the church. There are a lot of traditions in the church today. That what is called church? Do you realize that when you say church, you got to define that? Because the Mormons say church. They call that church. Well, that's not church. Like when I say church, I'm speaking about the body of Christ gathered together. Well, they have some traditions that they have set aside the Word of God to celebrate their traditions, their beliefs. They've written other books. They've added to the Scriptures. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. You know, the Pharisees did that. Do you know the Jews today still do that? Do you know that Judaism is a constant evolving religion, meaning more and more, it's called progressive revelation. Revelation is continuing to progress. Things are changing. You ask a Jew today on the streets in Jerusalem, why is it that you guys don't have any sacrificial system and how do you reconcile that? And they'll just tell you, well, the rabbis, this, that, basically we don't need anymore because things have changed. You've got to be modern. And you know what? That's exactly what some people today in the church are doing. Let's change the Word of God. Let's lay aside the Word of God so that we can be relevant for our culture. Today, we're laying aside the passages that speak about sexual immorality. We lay them aside and say, it's okay. No, it's not okay to fornicate. And it is not okay for two men to fornicate and call that getting married and say they can be Christians. It's not a bash against homosexuality. It's an issue of fornication. It'd be the same thing if there was a, you know, heterosexual couple fornicating and, you know, this guy says, and I'm going to be the pastor and here's my girlfriend and we live together and we fornicate. But God's okay in God's eyes. No, it's not. You just laid aside the Word of God for your tradition. Oh, that we would so listen to God's Word because we live in a very, very crucial time. This morning, I don't want to bash people. I don't want to bash churches. But church, I've got to warn you. I've got to warn you of the time we live in and people are following after traditions that are unbiblical and are violating Scripture. And we've got to wake up. We can't fall prey to the subtle, numbing process of liberalism that is just overtaking the church today. It's overtaking it. It is just not, we're just getting numb. We accept more today than we've ever accepted before in the church, even the quote conservative church. Because they're going so far, we're not going that far, but we just keep accepting. We just keep accepting a violation of God's Word. Now, if it's a tradition we have, it's not a scriptural thing, it's just this is the way we do it. Hey, they do it different, that's cool. Hey, we worship with guitars. Well, let me tell you, there are many people from an earlier generation that would say, that's blasphemy. That is so against their trade. You've got drums in the church. You're going to bring an amp in the church and you're going to play that devil music, that electric guitar. And I'm telling our worship team, you know, we need electric guitar. And there's the pastor. And we need electric guitar. That's so against certain traditions. But when you look at the Scriptures, you can see clearly that the Bible teaches that God is to be worshipped on the stringed instrument. There's no problem with it. Now, the spirit of how we do it and the honor we give the Lord, that's something we need to keep in check. You know, drums, I had a guy tell me once, isn't that kind of like witchcraft, you know, because the guy's playing the drums, it's kind of like voodoo. You know, he's from a different tradition. And that was hard. And that's okay. So churches that want to just sing hymns and have an organ, that's great. Don't ask me to bring an organ in here and get rid of the instruments and sing hymns. I can't do it. I love you. That's just not our tradition. And others that do it, that's great. There's no problem. What I'm saying is that we can't just think like, well, our tradition's the right way because we read the Bible. Well, there's different things that are traditional that we do that aren't necessarily either right or wrong. They could go either way. And that we need to recognize. We need to be blessed by the differences of others and pray they're blessed with our differences and get along as the body of Christ and love one another. But when it comes to a violation of Scripture, you've got to make a stand and you've got to reveal what's going on. And I want to bring up an issue that's one that's current today in our world, and that is Catholicism. Why is it current? Because the Pope has passed. And Pope John Paul II was a man that was an incredible guy. Nice guy, did a lot of things, touched a lot of people. Look at his funeral. I mean, there was just myriads and myriads of multitudes of people that came out to his funeral. And today we have evangelical Christians and leaders that are condoning the Pope. And saying that he was a great guy, he was saved. Listen, I don't know the state of his salvation, and I'm not one that wants to really judge it. It's not my place. I do know what he said. And I know what he said is makes me really say, unless he changed some of his theology, I don't see how he could be saved. Amen. Now that's a hard thing to say, because that goes against everything we are today in our culture. Because today, people want to be tolerant. Hey, it's fine to be tolerant of me and our style of worship. Thank you for being tolerant of our electric guitars, our drums. But we don't tolerate the violation of the Word of God. And when a man stands up and says that Muslims can be saved in the same faith that we are saved, and I'm sorry, but that is not Christianity. And that is man's tradition. And that Pope is fallible. Sorry. That's fallibility right there. He failed. He said something that violated what Peter said, the first pope, quote. Let me just read to you a few things that the pope said. And again, obviously this is the pope that has passed. And you can get all this stuff on the internet. It's real easy. He says this: "We Christians joyfully recognize the religious value we have in common with Islam." This is the Pope, okay? I'm not making this up. I'm quoting him. This was said in 1985. John Paul II, quote, "Today, I would like to repeat what I have said to a young Muslim some years ago. We believe in the same God, the one God, the living God, the God who created the world and is going to bring creation into their perfection." Okay, that is heresy.
That's right.
That is saying, shut the Bible, and this is what I say. The Bible, you've got to understand, church, and I in no way do I have a spirit of anger towards Islam. No way. I have an absolute spirit of love. Or against the Catholic Church, my heart is broken. It's broken. It just breaks my heart that they would leave the Word of God and go after such heresy. He says this on another occasion: "Christians and Muslims believe in the same God, the only God, along the path marked out by Abraham in his submission to the divine will, we find the descendant, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Jesus, who is also devoutly invoked by Muslims." Another quote: "But the path of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, in the first place among whom are the Muslims. Those they profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us, they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day." This is not a Christian man. I'm sorry.
Amen.
Now, quoting from the Catechism, listen to what they say about the Word of God, because that's what we're talking about here. The Pharisees laid the Word of God aside for their traditions. "The Church," speaking about the Catholic Church, "the Church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truth from the Holy Scripture alone. But Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal devotion and reverence." Okay, right there. That's their doctrine. I'm just reading their doctrine, their statement of faith. That's what they believe. They have done the exact same thing that the Pharisees have done. And so, please do not be deceived when people say the Catholics are Christians, the Mormons are Christians, this group's Christians. Do not believe. Listen, study yourself. Go on the internet. Just look up the catechism and look at it and just read it. You spend 10 minutes reading it. And you will find that it is violation to the commandments of God. And you know, when I look at the Catholic Church today, you know what I see? I see a repeat of Judaism. That's all it is. They got priests. They got everything Judaism. Where do you think they got their priest? It's from Judaism. It's the priest in the temple. It's the priest in the tabernacle. And you'd come and the priest is the mediator between God and man. Not Jesus Christ, but the priest. And that's what the priest. That's what the confession is. You come, you receive. It's the same thing. I mean, they've got the incense. They've got the icon. Everything is the same that's found in Judaism. Just go study the Old Testament. Go to a Catholic church and go, we're in Old Testament period here. Under a different name. They miss the New Testament. The only thing they have different is they have a crucifix. And they declare that they believe that they're saved by the blood of Jesus, but they didn't go on to follow anything else. It's all tradition. Now, there's a real good question when you speak of tradition. Why would people want to follow that? Like, okay, here I am, worshiping the Lord this morning with you. Reading the Bible, loving the Word, filled with the Spirit, loving fellowship with the body of Christ, just loving my Jesus. In my mind, I think, what? All right, so I go this morning, let's say, to a Catholic church, and I sit there and I want to worship God. And I look around and I think, what is this? How do I worship God in this? This tradition. You've got to understand something. People love someone to say, there's no ifs, ands, buts about it. This is the way you worship. Lay it out for me. It's the nature of man. It's easy. Listen, you sin, here's what you do. You go to the Catholic priest, you make your confession, you're all good. So basically, this is all you got to do. And people are religious by nature. By fallen nature, we're religious. We want to feel good. We want to look good. We want to feel like we're righteous. But inside, we're not. And that's Jesus' point here. Jesus' point is that you look great on the outside. You honor me with your lips, but your heart, it's far away from me. That's what you find today in religion. That's what you find today. It would be very easy for me to say, okay, if I believed in my mind that this is righteous, why do you think a guy can be a suicide bomber in Islam? Because he believes it's right. And he believes that if I do this, then I will live in paradise forever with all my virgins, and I will have this glorious time. And so they could go, that they could lead them so far to commit suicide over that, because it's all it is. Mormonism, Islam, all of these religions, Jehovah Witnesses, Buddhism, it's all just here, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you're right with God. And some of them, you hope you're right with God. Some of them, maybe you're right with God. And you know, hey, this is a big book to study. And I tell you, study the Word for yourself. Open it up. Say, you're thinking, whoa, where do I start? Search it out. You know, be like the Bereans. It's a little easier. And I've seen people leave our church. And I've seen them go into the Greek Orthodox Church. And I've seen them go into that very same thing. And I thought, what happened? I've seen people leave our church and go to the Mormon church. And I think, how did that? My mind is just boggled. What happened? And I sat down with someone that went to the Greek Orthodox Church, and they told me, well, it's just, I love it. I love the structure. I love that I don't interpret the Bible. They basically do it for me. That might be easier, but that's not secure. Because go read their interpretations of it. It's not what it says. God gave you a mind. I'm not saying we're all individuals and we all do our own thing and we have no accountability. I'm not saying we are the body of Christ and the church, the Bible says, is the pillar and ground of truth. And we have great Bible scholars that are being honest with the Bible. And it takes time. It's a personal relationship which is harder than a religious relationship. You know, if I had a religious relationship with my beautiful wife down here this morning, meaning I just said like certain things to her every day. Honey, I love you. Honey, good morning. Like I could read it from, you know, my book. And I just, you know, That's all I did. It'd just be easier. It's a lot less complicated. It's just there. It's laid out for me. I read through my thing. I tell her those things, and I go on with my life. I go to it like a computer. But that's a little sterile, don't you think? My heart's not in it. I'm just, this is what I do to be married. And that's exactly how a lot of people worship God today. They just read out of a book. I mean, even the preachers, they're just reading something else wrote. They read their prayers. I mean, it's different reading. I'm not saying if anyone ever reads a prayer, they're wrong. I'm just saying that, did they write that prayer? Do they believe that prayer? Is that from their heart? Because that's the point. Now, my relationship with my wife at times is very complicated. I'm a man, she's a woman, and there's a relationship. Guys, you with me? Married brethren? You here? It's not that easy. It's a lot easier just to kind of just, you know, give me a book, tell me. And that's how we are, you know, especially these guys. Give me a book, tell me what to do, I'll say it, I'll do it, and it'll be done. And go to sleep in peace. No, a relationship takes work. And your relationship with the Lord takes work. What's God's will? Well, you know, what's the Bible? It takes time. It takes labor. It takes some searching. It takes prayer. Prayer. But like, what do I pray? Whatever you want. What's your heart? Well, that's just, it gets a little complicated at times, doesn't it? Our walks with the Lord are a little complicated at times. Is that the Lord? Is that not? That's a little complicated. So it's just easier. And that's what the religious heart goes for. That's why people are in groves in these churches. But it's not relationship with Christ. And you know, because by their fruit you'll know them. And the fruit, I'm not an inspector of fruit. Okay, I'm not. Listen, I have no judgment in my heart for anyone. I'm just trying to teach you the truth this morning. I'm not pointing anyone out. I don't want to go to a Catholic church and hold up a banner and say you're not the church. That's just not me. I got enough things to do here. But I just want to make sure that the sheep that are in the pasture that God has called me to shepherd are properly fed and warned and taught. And I don't want you to go and be divisive or, you know, upset at people. We need such compassion and love in the time we live. We need such mercy, but we need the Word of God. And we need to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And all of us need one thing today. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. A living, meaningful relationship with the Lord. That's what Christianity is. Without that, you've got nothing but hypocrisy. You don't need to look good today on the outside. You don't need to come into church and say, I'm perfect, man. Look at my life. I'm just a beautiful specimen of Christianity. You need to look good on the inside. You need to be concerned today about the outside. I don't care what the guy sitting next to you thinks of you. If you got up and you came forward, or if you, you know, got on your knees, if I said, you know, anyone today that's been in sexual immorality, we're going to ask you just to stand where and pray for you. God wants to heal you. No, I'm not going to do that, guy. Oh, no way. Oh, these people are going to... Listen, it doesn't matter what they think. It matters that you're right with God in your heart. That's what matters. That's what Jesus is teaching. Jesus says there in verse 6, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts. Five times the word heart or the word inner man or the inner being or the inside is mentioned here in our text. Five times. That's his point. He's driving home. It's about what's in you. It's not about what you put in you. Speaking of food, it's about what's in you. It's about your heart. These people honor me with their outward. That's what the word hypocrite means. The hypocrite came from the Greek. Came from the Greek plays and the theaters. In the theaters, they would wear a mask. That was where the word came from. That mask was called the hypocrite. They would change it. It would be a facade. That's what it means. It's hiding them. It's making them look like someone else. They're acting as another person, but they're not really that person. And they will change their masks through their shows to look at like different people. That's where the original root of the word hypocrite comes from. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You guys are masquerading around like you're righteous, but inside you're unrighteous. You're worried about how you wash your hands so much that you have to do fist over fist and you have to wash them a certain way before you eat. And you think that makes you spiritual. And it doesn't. The outward things that we do are only a reflection of the inward work of God in us. They don't make me spiritual. Going to Mexico doesn't make me spiritual. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, you can give your body to be burned, but if you have love, you're nothing. Well, I think, man, someone give their body burn, they've got love. Sell your goods and give them to the poor, but you have not love, you profit nothing. I can look, man, that looks spiritual to me. Someone sells their goods, gives to the poor, and then they're martyred for their faith. But he says, you can do those things without love. You can do those things in pride. You can do those things to look good, but not because you love God. You can give to the poor so you look like a great Christian and a spiritual person, but not because you care about the poor and you know God's word says to give to the poor and you've got a passion for the poor because Christ is in you. That's a hypocrite. Man, I've been praying for the last few months for our church. And I didn't just start a few months ago, but I'm going to get to what I've been praying for. Just in case you thought I just started praying for our church. I've been praying for just God to really move by His Holy Spirit in our services concerning worship. And I know worship's more, as Jesus is teaching, it's more than a song. And I've just been praying for genuine, sincere worshipers. And I know that starts in our own lives. When we have a relationship with God, just you come to church and it just overflows. I just believe God wants to pour out His Holy Spirit in a powerful way in our church. Just work in our hearts. Just do a work in us and just do things in it. Because I know that it's in an afterglow. It's in a worship time. It's when the Word's taught. I know that's not the end all. But I do know that's where God grabs your heart. So many times, God's presence melts away your pride and your hypocrisy and opens your eyes to who you are. That's where revival happens so many times. You can't find a revival that wasn't a part of prayer and worship. You won't find it in the Word of God. And I've been praying, and I'm still praying, and I'm just praying that God's just going to unleash His just presence here. Just to pour out His Spirit. And I know that it starts with just hearts that are burning for the Lord. And I think that maybe some of us have fallen away a little in that. Left our first love. It's easy as you grow in the Lord just to be, you know what to do, you know what to say, you know how to look. Jesus, He says, you guys, you've laid aside the Word of God. He calls them together, verse 14, the multitudes. He says this, hear me, everyone, and understand. Would you hear the words of Jesus today? Hear me. Everyone, hear the Lord. But do more than hear. My mom always would say, I didn't ask if you heard me. I want to know, are you listening to me? There's a difference. Anyone knows my mom, she's always teaching. And she would say, I heard that every time I think she said something when I was a kid. Trent, are you listening? Yeah, I hear your mom. No, are you listening? How many of us hear? We hear the Word right now. We're here and here and here. But how many of us are listening? Listening means I understand. Okay, I get it. I'm listening to understand. I'm not just going, what's for lunch? I'm here, Lord, and I'm hearing, and I'm understanding, and I'm listening. And this is what He says. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come from out of him are those things which defile him. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered a house away from the crowds, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Listen, if you're lacking understanding, you've been saved a long time, just know you're in good company. Peter, James, John, and the disciples. And there's hope. And Jesus is patient. He's marveling. Are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? food. He's speaking, again, you keep it in its context. He's certainly sexual immorality, different things, drugs, things we can do definitely will defile us. He's speaking about in the context of what he's saying here. He's speaking about food and their dietary laws and their washings and all this stuff. He says here to them, he says, because it does not enter the heart. That's the point. The heart. But the stomach. And it's eliminated. I don't need to expound on eliminated. Some translations say latrine. I'll leave it there. Thus purifying foods. And he said, what comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For within, there it is. For within, out of the heart of man, perceives evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, or the word is slander. It's either a slander to God, which is blasphemy, or a slander to man. Pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Is Jesus' point, besides that we're depraved and our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things, and it's hard for us to even to know us. Jesus' point is, what matters is what's in, not what's out. Not what you look like on the outside, but what you look like on the inside. Now, when he speaks to these Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23, just a few verses I'd like to read to you, because I think this just clarifies exactly what he's saying. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and dish, and the inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them might be clean also. Point given. It's the inside that matters. The inside. It's your heart. Paul calls it this, your inner man. It's your spiritual being. It's your spiritual man. That's what matters. Church, does it matter to us? Does our heart matter to us? It's the heart. It's not how much you know. It's not how much you do. It's who you are. And who you are is in your heart. Who are you? And again, I'm not saying don't know anything or don't do anything. I'm saying if you are who you are, if you are godly in the heart, if you're clean in the heart, it's going to manifest outside. But you can be dirty of heart, and you can look good on the outside. It's called hypocrisy. And Jesus says that's exactly what they did. And let me tell you, the Pharisees appeared to be the most righteous people on the planet Earth. In fact, Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the scribes and Pharisees. And people are like, how could that happen? Well, Jesus was speaking about the heart in that passage. Because they outwardly look good, but they're not good inwardly. Woe to you, verse 27, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men. There it is. Outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And I think God has a word today for some of us. And a warning to us, because we know that's who we are. We know there's secret sin in our life. We know there's issues in our life. And we know that we're looking good on the outside. And here's the point. Here's the point I'm trying to make. I'm not saying to you, if you're dirty on the inside, leave. You're a horrible person. Get out of here. What are you doing? I'm saying to you, you need to care about your inside more than your outside. You care about your appearance, how you look as a Christian, how you are viewed at church, how you come off as spiritual, but inside you're full. You're like a, let me put it in a modern day analogy from the idea of the whitewashed tomb. You're like an absolutely beautiful coffin on the outside, but inside there is a rotting corpse. That's what Jesus was saying. The whitewashed tombs, they would whitewash the tombs so they'd be seen, so the Jews wouldn't touch them and be defiled. But they were beautiful. We've got the headstones. We spend thousands of dollars on our loved ones who die. And to give them the most beautiful coffin, be put in the dirt. And I tell you what, I've done a lot of funerals and I've seen some incredible coffins. I really have. I'm like, wow, dude, that thing's marble. But I wasn't about to open it. Because I know what's inside. Some of us just look beautiful. Just impeccable as a Christian. But inside, we're dirty and we're not doing anything about it. We don't care. We're not aware. All of us are dirty. I mean, Jesus said it. You know what defiles me is what me. This thing in here. Envy, murder, theft, immorality. It just comes out. Look, get it out. Let God purge it out. Let God cleanse your vessel. You know, Paul said concerning the Corinthian church, he told them there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talked to them about the purification that he wanted to do and that he had done, that God had done. He says, do you not know, chapter 6, verse 9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicator, nor adulterer, nor idolater, nor homosexual, nor sodomite, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor reviler, nor extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. But you were washed. Church, that's what he wants to do. But he can't wash you if you don't see a need to be washed. Because you know what? You'll appease your own conscience and your own self thinking you look good on the outside. And inside you're dead. And inside there's hypocrisy. And you're drawing near to God with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. I'd rather you draw near to God with your heart and your lips don't even know how to talk about Him. That will come in time. The inside will become clean. The outside will become clean. No one wants to drink out of a dirty cup. But you know, on the mission field, I've drinking out of some dirty cups. And what do I do when I see the cup coming? I see right away the outside. It's dirty. This is not a cup that'd be in my cupboard. Shouldn't be a cup in my mouth. I'm a germ phobia, so I've really got a problem right now. And so here it comes. The first thing I do is I look right inside. And if it's clean inside, okay, I can handle the dirt on the outside. As long as the inside's clean. But you know what? If I got a cup and I'm like, wow, that's a pretty cup. Man, that's a clean cup. I haven't had a clean cup like that in Africa in a long time. And there it comes. And then there's all this dirt inside. I'd be like, you know, oh, yeah, I'm not thirsty anymore. I could be dehydrated and I'm not taking that. But that's how we are as Christians. We're concerned about what we look like outside. That's what the Pharisees were. That's what so many religious people are today. And listen, when God does revival in our lives, it's when we say, God, cleanse my heart. When David had a revival in his life, it was when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. When he said, Lord, you don't delight in sacrifices and offerings, but in a broken and contrite spirit is what you want. The law said sacrifice and offerings. David knew that's great, but that's not the end. That's not what God wants. God wants me. And so after declaring that God knows my sitting down, my rising up, my thoughts, He knew me in the womb, He knows me altogether, His love for me is more than the number of the sands of the sea, in Psalm 139, He says, search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's the prayer we need today. Search me and try me, O God. Church, there is grace for us. Grace for us. If there wasn't, I wouldn't be standing here. I live by the grace of God every day. I survive by the life of Christ. By the Spirit of God at work in my life, feeding me forgiveness and cleansing and purging. And by a heart that just says, Jesus, cleanse it. Because the access is ours because He died at Calvary. And therefore, I love to worship because He's so good. And He wants to cleanse your heart today. It's no one's fault you're who you are. It's because of what's in you. Your mom and dad didn't put anger in you. You responded to situations in your life. You're an angry person. God needs to cleanse it. There's nothing you can do. There's no one you can blame. Jesus says, no one put it in you. You were born with it. It's in you, and it comes out of you, and that's when you're defiled. And we need to get it out of you, and we need to wash you and sanctify you and justify you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You need salvation, and you need its continual work every day in your life. You need Jesus. You need a relationship with the Lord. You don't need religion. It will kill you. You need a relationship. Crack your Bible open with a heart open and drink in the Word of God and let it wash you. Cry out to God. Be honest with God. Be real with God. Don't worry about what people think of you. Walk before God. Love God and let Him change your life and transform you into the image of Jesus. And you know what? The outside will look real pretty when He's done. He'll magnify His name through your life. A relationship. That's all we need. Let's renew that today.